Thank you, Neil. Thank you, choir. Way to do those dynamics. That was very good. Thank you. So where in the world is the scripture reading? It seems to be missing from the bulletin. There is a reason for that. It was not forgotten. The reason for it is because the reading today is the entire first chapter of Esther. And I did not want to inflict upon Brad the names that are found in the first book of in the first chapter of the book of Esther. They are a mouthful because they're Persian names. The episode I'm about to read, I have rearranged so as to omit those names. But this episode...
Even he doesn't want to say the names.
I don't want to say the names. Takes place during the reign of Xerxes in the 5th century BCE. And it has to do with a certain queen. And I think Lisa did a good job this morning in the children's time telling us about Vashti and then Esther, who displaces Vashti after Vashti says no. So what I have done is rearranged the reading, making it much clearer. In fact, maybe I'll just take that out of the Bible and put this version in because it really makes sense. I have made this story about Vashti, and this is the only place she's mentioned in the Bible. I have put this story into the framework of a play with 5 scenes, and we're going to walk through that. And I think you'll get the story better than if we had read rather boringly the names of the Persian princes surrounding the Persian king Xerxes. So I've asked Lori to help me with this, set the scene, and then I will read the text in a far shortened form.
In Esther, according to Lynn Martin. Scene 1, the king's party.
On the 7th day of the party, the Persian king Xerxes, high on wine, ordered his personal servants to bring him Queen Vashti, magnificent in her royal crown. He wanted to show off his beautiful trophy wife to the guests and officials because she was extremely good-looking.
Scene 2, the king's order rejected by his queen.
But Queen Vashti refused to come.
Scene 3, the king's response.
King Xerxes lost his temper, seething with anger over her insolence. The king called in his counselors and asked them for their opinion.
Scene 4, the counselors.
Said the counselors to the king, "If you don't do something, the word's going to get out." King Xerxes ordered her to be brought before him, and she wouldn't do it. Why, when the women hear this, they will start treating their husbands with contempt. The day our wives get wind of this, they'll be out of control. Is that what we want, a country of angry women who don't know their place?
Scene 5, the king's decree.
So King Xerxes then pronounced a royal ruling that Vashti be banned from his presence. Then the king gave her position to a woman who knew her place. So ends the reading of the word, according to Pastor Lynn. Actually, it is a faithful rendition. I've just skipped a lot of the names. All of those counselors who responded to King Xerxes have strange Persian names. And I just eliminated them and just called them the counselors, that's all. Now, the alleged star of the book of Esther is allegedly Queen Esther, who replaces Vashti. But my money is on Vashti, and I'm going to tell you why in my short 10 minutes this morning. She's my hero of the book of Esther, only mentioned once in this chapter. She refused to be put in her place. She resisted. She did not know her place, according to the counselors and to the king, because she refused the king's request. Why? Well, the wording suggests that she rejected the notion that a woman could be sexually objectified as property. the king's property. It suggests that she resisted the notion that any woman could stand before others and be objectified as a trophy wife, as we say today, who could be ordered to be dutifully obedient to a man's every will and desire. So in a word, I think Vashti is a biblical example of a liberated woman, a woman who wished to be treated as a whole human person, a person like the rest of us, the servant of no one. Centuries later, I found this out in my study, on November the 6th, 1912, so we're moving here ahead by many, many centuries, Vashti's namesake, Vashti McCollum, was born in Lyons, New York, to free-thinking parents, and they certainly would have been free-thinking to name their daughter Vashti. Vashti enrolled initially at Cornell, but finished her degree program at the University of Illinois Champaign and became an instructor there after her graduation. She later published a book in 1951 entitled One Woman's Fight, in which she chronicled the events for which she is still famous. It seems that when her oldest son, James, entered the fourth grade, he was forced to participate in mandatory religious education. She pulled him out of school and filed suit against the school district in the state of Illinois, making her extremely popular. She instantly became a pariah of the local scene. She was called that awful McCollum woman. She lost her job at the university as a result. And in court, she didn't do very well either. At the local level, where she filed suit, she lost. So she took the case to the Illinois State Supreme Court and lost. Undeterred, she took the case to the U.S. Supreme Court, where she won in a landmark decision in 1948 called McCollum versus the Board of Education. The court ruled 8-1 in her favor, citing the constitutional separation of church and state, the Establishment Clause. She died in 2006 at a nursing home in Champaign, Illinois, where she had remained. Now, I like the cause for which she fought, and I'm drawn to her for that reason, but there's another purpose I cite her, the two Vashtis today, and that is I cite their gumption, their willingness to stand up for what they believed, and as Lisa said in the children's time, the desire and willingness to say no. I will not do that. I will not compromise my integrity. I will not be objectified. I will not be a trophy wife. I will not do what men tell me to do simply because I'm a woman. That's what I like about the two Vashtis, the Persian Vashti and the Illini Vashti, many, many centuries later. These are women who refused to sit down. They continued to rock the boat. The impact of freedom-seeking women like these continues to be an inspiration today in a culture which still fails women. Despite gains, injustice toward women still exists. Women continue to be used as sex objects on TV, eye candy for food and for cars, and almost everything else that can be sold under the sun. Women still suffer monetary discrimination in the workplace. In churches, they fare not so much better because even in some churches, women are told that they must be obedient to their husbands, even to the point of accepting emotional and or physical abuse. Many denominations still bar women from leadership in the church, specifically being pastors. The denomination in which I grew up, in fact, still disallows women to serve as pastors. Oh, it's okay if they do Sunday school. Men don't typically like to teach children in Sunday school, but they're allowed to teach children's classes. And, oh, yeah, they can go on the mission field and do their thing there. Men don't like to do that as much either. But we're not going to have them standing in the pulpit in white Anglo-Saxon America and preach to people. That is what some churches believe. Even in the United Church of Christ, I've seen prejudice against women, especially when they're being considered for church leadership, pastoral roles. They're allowed to apply, of course, but I know of some churches who will admit, kind of on the sly in the background, this is the kind of talk that happens in the parking lot, you know, after the service. Well, we can't seem to get the kind of pastor we want, but if we want a pastor, I guess we're just going to have to take that person, that woman, or that LGBTQ person. Yeah, we can't have the white man that we really wanted. We'll just have to accept. We'll have to do second or third best. That kind of prejudice still happens, even in the United Church of Christ. And what is especially galling to me in our country is that some men still want to regulate a woman's body through legislation pertaining to their own reproductive rights. Bothers me. Again, I, with Vashti, would say, no, I'm not going to obey. All of these examples pertain to Queen Vashti's predicament of old, how a woman responds when a man attempts to dictate her life, treating her as less than an equal partner at home. Now, I think some of the blame for these attitudes can be laid at the feet of Judeo-Christian traditions. I mean, remember that the Bible is itself male-oriented. It really is. There are a few women that are noted as positive figures, Vashti, and to some extent Esther. We have Mary, the Marys in the New Testament. Yeah, there are some women who are given proper respect. But the male perspective still dominates. Men wrote the Bible. I'm not talking about humans, men as humans. I'm talking about males. Men wrote the Bible, and men decided which books should be in the Bible. These men specifically rejected books that celebrated strong female leaders, one of which was discovered back in the 1940s, the Gospel of Mary, that had been hidden so it would not be destroyed. It has Mary Magdalene knowing more about Jesus than the 12 knew. In fact, the Gospel of Mary has Mary telling the disciples the secret teaching of Jesus that he refused to tell the males. And of course, you can imagine the response of most of the disciples. Who is this? Why would Jesus tell women the secrets of his ministry and not tell us, the men in the family? And then, fortunately, one disciple, Levi, speaks up and says, "But if the Savior made her worthy, who are you to reject her?" I love that. Look it up online sometime. It's a short book. Type in Google the Gospel of Mary, and you can read the text for yourself. And good for Levi. He stood up for her. Then there's the Acts of Paul and Tecla. We have the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. The Acts of Paul and Tecla were not allowed in. I wonder why. Maybe because it talks about a woman whose name is Tecla who became a missionary in her own right. I regret over the years that I have not done my duty in emphasizing women's rights as much as I should have. But the issue should be part of the justice ministry in every church, I believe. More of us should be aware of the biblical basis for sexism, the prejudice that is there, and, when necessary, challenge the biblical view when it is, in fact, necessary. So back to Vashti. In response to his advisors, King Xerxes sent out bulletins to every part of the kingdom, and I'm quoting here from Esther chapter 1, sent bulletins to every part of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, to each people in their own language. And this is what the bulletin said: Every man is master of his own house. Whatever he says goes. So ends the first chapter of the book of Esther. Now I think you know why I like Vashti. I like mouthy women. Because they refuse to be put in their place. They refuse to say yes to a male's improper request. So, unfortunately, we hear nothing more of Vashti in the Bible. But although she disappears from history, at least one faithful scribe reported in one small chapter of one small book what happened that fateful day when she refused to be put in her place. May God prosper the tribe of Vashti and all who find inspiration in her boldness to rock the boat. Amen and amen.